Sri Guru is to say one of the true texts of Shrimad Bhagavatam, Lord Sri. And this prayer is stressing one point, and this point comes after a contrasting point in the previous verse. So I'll focus on this contrast. But this verse talks about how the wise person, Subhiyo, Ya is intelligence. Subhiya is one who has got good intelligence. Bhagavata uses the opposite word also, Alpameha, Saha, Sameha, Ya, that was the same thing. That Subhiyo, those are good intelligence. Viramanti Shabda. Shabda refers to the Vedic literature, specifically the Karma Kanda section of the Veda. Bhagavata also talks about the scheme and says, Shabda Dhamma Ativarati. In the 6th chapter, when he talks about advanced yogi, Purvatma, Sevati, Yoga, Yateya, Shabda Sati, Yoga, Sati, Yoga, Shabda Dhamma Ativarati. Shabda refers to the Vedic sound or Vedic literature. Now, the Vedic literature are a vast volume of knowledge. Within the Vedic, much of it is about Karmakanda. Karmakanda means doing religious activities for the sake of getting material benefits. And this is definitely a progression about materialism, across or godless materialism. But it is itself not a very advanced level. Advanced level of spirituality. So, Viramanti Shabda. Viramanti is soft. And the prior part of this verse is Naitekananda Guna Mata. Give a list of various things in material existence, the bones, the master of the bones, the mind, the various material elements, which are there, earth, water, fire, Mata. And all of these, so these are all actually subordinate to Supreme Lord, and they are meant to be ultimately, as implied in the word, they are meant to be used in His service. They are not independently Supreme. And that's why the devotees stop studying all these things and they study this devotees of the Supreme Lord. So, what is the connection between the first half and second half of the verse? The first half says that you are that all these things are different from you. All these things are actually subordinate to you. All these things are not related, are not you. They actually not only are they not you, none of these devatas, they cannot understand you. You are superior to them. And the second part says that therefore they stop studying, wise people stop studying the Vedas. And focus on your own service. The connection is implied in the first half and the second half is that the Vedas talk about these things. The Vedas talk about the Mahu, they talk about the Devatas, they talk about various other forms of analyzing this world to understand how it works. Now, interestingly, the previous verse actually talks something opposite. Not exactly opposite, but the Vayu Ragnir, Avanir, Vyadam Mantraha. You are air, you are earth, you are sky, you are rain. So, now that verse said that actually you are all these things. And this verse says actually, none of these elements, you are beyond all these elements. So, here we see this demonstration of the principle of achieving Vyadam that occurs repeatedly in the Bhagavad. That God is one with His creation. At the same time, it's also different from the situation. And various schools of thought sometimes go to the extreme. One school emphasizes one aspect, another school emphasizes another aspect. And there is one that is no doubt. We see in the Bhagavad Gita 7.98, they said the wise person, Bhagunam, Janmanam, Mante, Yadavan, Mamka, Tanjate, Vasudeva, Sadhuni, Samatma, Sudhuyana. So it says, Vasudeva Sanam. Vasudeva is everything. But interestingly, all of the same Gita says Vasudeva is everything. today, the Vadita also states, Maam Prapatyate. Knowing Vasudev, everything is surrendered to me. It is not that if Vasudev is everything, then surrender to everything. Although we understand Vasudev is everything, the object of surrender is not everything. The object of surrender is Vasudev is Krishna. So, Prahlad Maharaj tells before the emergence of the Vasudev that he is present everywhere. God is present everywhere. In fact, the question that goes before that is very philosophically significant. That Prahlad is asked by Vasudev, who is the source of God's presence? And you know, at first thought, Prahlad's answer might just seem audacious and cheeky. He isn't your straight answer. Oh, Vishnu is the source of my strength. He says, the source of my strength is also the source of your strength, and he is also the source of the one whom you consider as the source of your strength. That is Brahma. Brahma has given the benedictions to identification of which has become very strong. So why doesn't Prahlad give us a straight answer? He is actually saying that God, that source of my strength is also the source of your strength. So he is very strongly stating over there that you don't think that your strength is independent. Your strength also comes from someone. So the point in this is to undermine philosophical implication of this verse is God is not just the best of all beings. God is the basis of all beings. If we think that God is just the best of all beings, you know, okay, in a country there is a minister of state, there is a minister, and there is a cabinet minister, and there is a prime minister. So it's like up in a continuum hierarchy, the prime minister is at the top. We may think God is like that. Now there are many, there are human beings, there are class, there are higher devas, and there are highest institutions. You may think of everyone in a continuity of hierarchy. And that identity, God is the best of all beings. Why? For some analytical comparative purposes, this understanding is okay. But God is not just another being among beings. No, God is the source of all being. Vatadasthi vinamayatsyan maya bhutam chanaja yachyam sarubhutanam vijyam. Krishna says, nothing can exist without me. I am the root of all existence. So God is not just one being in a hierarchy of beings. Yes, within existence can manifest like that. But God is the source of all being. No other being can exist without him. So God exists in an entirely different category. He is not just one being higher in a hierarchy of power. Now the problem with the idea that there is a hierarchy of power and God exists at the top of that hierarchy, the problem with that understanding is that this hierarchy can always be changed. Now say today there might be a number one tennis player, and tomorrow if that tennis player is defeated by number two, the number two will become number one. So if number one, number two, number three, they are all in the same category of being. They're all human beings, they're all the same category of people. And within them, if there's a hierarchy, that's interchangeable. Person above can come down, the person below can go up. But God does not exist in the same category as us. He is the supreme being. So he is the source of the strength of effort. So the underlying implication, again, for Hiranyakashipu is, he says, don't see Vishnu as your enemy. Vishnu is not your enemy. Actually, your limit is your uncontrolled and misguided mind. So again, the point is, Vishnu is not your enemy because Vishnu doesn't exist in the same category as you exist. Vishnu exists at a completely different level of existence. So don't see him as your enemy. And this, understanding that God exists in a different category, this is important, especially when we want to understand God both as a person and as a principle. We need a personal understanding of God. It's not as a form, the threefold bending form, praise of God. But sometimes in stressing the person's understanding, we may think that God is just this and there's nothing more to God. Is God is this and God is more. God is not just a form and an image.
He's definitely
manifested as a form and an image. He's not just that. He's the all-pervading supreme being. And here, in the man, that all-pervading aspect of God is emphasized when Ramana says that you are the one, you are Agni, you are Amit, you are Virat. You are all these material elements. What does that mean? At least everything has come from you. Everything exists because of you. Everything is sheltered in you. So God is, God has that aspect of being all. And everything in one sense is not different from you. So to understand God in its fullness is to understand Him in principle and source of everything. And in person, as the source of all love and the source of all loving relationships. Both aspects are important. So in the previous verse, he states that God is the, that you are all these elements. In this verse, he states, actually none of these can understand you. Now, all you are beyond all this. The point is, in the previous verse, the abheda aspect was first. In this aspect, the abheda aspect was first. So, we see even Hiranyakashipu asks, where is your Vishnu? So he's everywhere. Is he in this pillar? Yes, he's in this pillar also. Now, after that, when Hiranyakashipu goes and smashes that pillar and somebody emerges from it. After that, in one sense, Prahlad's words are vindicated. He is shown to be connected. That's why he's in the pillar also. But after Hiranyakashipu is delivered, Prahlad does not go and garland the pillar. He goes and garlands Narasimhadeva. So Vishnu is present everywhere, but that doesn't mean that everything is worshipable like Vishnu. There's a difference. Vishnu, the person who is manifested in Narasimhadeva, he is to be worshipped. It is not that the pillar is to be worshipped. We respect the pillar as the energy of the Lord. The pillar is not to be worshipped. In this point, at night also, when we study the Bhagavad. Every section of the Bhagavatam is important. And Srila Prabhupada would strongly disapprove of people who just rush into the 10th canto and they neglect everything else in the Bhagavatam. They say all is not important. The 10th canto is important. So, no, the whole Bhagavatam reveals Krishna. And all of Bhagavatam is important. At the same time, there is oneness in that Krishna pervades and manifests in the whole Bhagavatam. Still, there is difference. The 10th canto of the Bhagavatam is unique in its own self. It is where the Bhagavatam's revelation of the Absolute Truth moves upward, upward, upwards and attains its culmination in the 10th canto. And that's why the sage of the Bhupar, who disapproved of people rushing naturally into the 10th canto, the sage of the Bhupar presented the 10th canto as Krishna Moksha. And he told that the Krishna Moksha was distributed widely. And because the 10th canto past is not special. So, the oneness aspect is there. Everything in the Bhagavatam is connected to Krishna. Everything in the Bhagavatam reveals Krishna. And that says everything in the Bhagavatam is important. At the same time, there is the differences. 10th canto existing. So, in the 3rd canto, 4th canto, the Sankhya analysis is described. 3rd canto is special. The 5th canto, the cosmology is described. Now, even if one doesn't understand this, it doesn't matter. We study it as a service to the Bhagavatam. But we don't have to get caught in that. Even if we don't understand the kind of cosmology, we can still advance in our devotional service and we can attain Krishna eventually. If we understand his pastime, we understand his position, and we develop our devotion. So, understanding the 10th kind of pastime is far more important. And understand the fifth canto of speech, relative speech. Third canto, the Sankhya analysis is important. But it is not as important as the fifth. So when we are studying the Bhagavatam, sometimes we get caught in certain things and not move forward. So, for example, if somebody comes from a scientific background and they study the fifth canto of cosmology, it talks about such
huge dimension, such big mountains and so many things. How do you do this?
And if a person gets stuck in that, then they can't move on. So once the Prabhupada will ask this question, in the Gatkata itself, there's a description that Maharaj Ugrasena had some millions and millions of bodyguards. So Prabhupada will ask that, a devotee asked Prabhupada, if you talk with the scholars, and we tell them that Ugrasena had millions of bodyguards, they laugh at us. They say, in Dwarka, where did the millions of bodyguards stay? Where did they live? Where did they have their washrooms? How did they manage? Wasn't there a population explosion there? Now, Prabhupada could have answered many so. Prabhupada could have said, Krishna can do anything. Krishna is Achintashak. That's possible. But Prabhupada chose a completely different tack of what Prabhupada says that in all the thousands of words in the Bhagavatam, was that the only thing you found to talk with the scholars? He said, was it the only thing you found? So, these figures are not very important. In every branch of knowledge we study, there is a purpose. And that purpose has to be kept in mind. We lose track of that purpose when we can get caught in pretense. Now, if we are studying, even in our school, if we study a subject, there might be one concept. Now, if you start studying science, you start studying physics. If I start studying atom, the atom might be one chapter in, say, my 10th standard textbook. Or maybe my 5th standard, or whenever it's introduced to standards. Now, if I start going too deep into the atom at that time, atomic physics is itself a whole branch of knowledge where hundreds of papers are published every month. At that level, I don't need to go to that. So just understand basic concept of atom. If I have an interest in that, I'll go and study that later. But at that point, I don't need to study. Just get a basic understanding and move forward. Similarly, in the Bhagavatam, we study the Bhagavatam, but we don't have to get caught in sections of the Bhagavatam which are too difficult to understand. Or which create too much questions or doubts. So the Bhagavatam is driving us towards the revelation of Krishna in the Gatkata. And that purpose should be kept in mind when we study the Bhagavad. So, for example, if you consider the analysis of Sankhya. So, broadly speaking, in the study of matter, there have been two broad ways of studying matter. There is the elemental theory of matter and there is the atomic theory. The elemental theory of matter is we divide matter into elements. This is one element, that is one element, that is one element. And then the atomic theory of matter, where we don't look at the elements. See, okay, the elements are made of some fundamental building blocks, which are the atoms. Now, in both Western and Eastern philosophy, there have been these two systems of thought. So, for example, now this is a very technical subject, and I'm just giving you a bare bones outline to make an important philosophical point. That the elemental theory of matter is Sankhya. Sankhya is where, Sankhya is where multiple existence is analyzed in elements. But within the Vedic school of thought itself, there was another school of observation which focused more on atomic analysis, where the fundamental building blocks were talked about as atoms. Now, if you go deep, the Vedic conception of atom, Anu, Paramanu, within the mass, that is actually different from the modern conception of atoms. But the point is that broadly speaking, both these frames of analysis were there in the Vedic. So, in Western intellectual history also, in the Greco-Roman system of thoughts, there was the elemental theory of matter that was there. But as modern science progressed, the elemental theory of matter was trumped, and now the atomic theory of matter is what is prevalent. So, where we look at matter and we divide it into its fundamental atomic elements. Now, this is an intricate philosophical debate, and we don't have to get into this one or that, unless that does a change. That this is just the different ways of analyzing matter. In fact, the discussion in the subtext of Krishna Chandra Thakur gives. So when Krishna starts Samkhya, at that time Uddhava gets a question, so Krishna Chandra Thakur explains that with respect to the analysis of Samkhya, some thinkers say that there are 24 elements, some people analyze them as 16 elements, some people analyze them as, say, 9 elements. So, how is this analysis? So, Krishna responds by saying that actually, by analyzing differently in these ways, the yogis exhibit their intelligence. And I am pleased by such exhibition of intelligence. So, there are different modes of analysis. Matter is something which is there out there and can be analyzed in different ways. And whichever mode of analysis is favorable for our being, we use that.
So, to give a more practical example, we have, say, for the medical purposes,
we have two different models for analyzing matter,
for analyzing the body.
That is, say, allopathy and ayurveda. Now, if you consider ayurveda, there is the whole concept of heat in the body, jatrami, the body fire. And the jatrami is considered central intelligence. Now, if you look at the allopathic perspective, there is no such thing as fire in the body. If there were fire in the body would burn. So now, here, what is happening? There are two different ways of analyzing. Now, if they talk about fire, the word fire is common in both. When you talk about jatrami and you talk about the modern conception of fire. But Veda is one of the names of Vishnu, which is also known as Sapta. Sapta, we manifest the seven different kinds of fire. So fire is not just of one kind, fire is also of different kinds. And Yajnavalkya is a different kind of fire from what is conceived of in modern thought systems. So the point here is, these two are different, Ayurveda and Ayurveda, are two different ways of analyzing the world. And it is not necessary that we as devotees have to stick to only one way of analyzing. Which is Prabhupada favored Ayurveda. But when there is an emergency, when some urgent things are required, even to help with allopathy, or say, what a surgical correction for his body when there is an emergency. So Prabhupada did not insist that everybody who becomes a devotee has to practice Ayurveda. Has to take Ayurveda with you. No, he was pragmatic about this. Pragmatic means you do whatever works. So, if allopathy works, fine. Ayurveda works fine, naturopathy works fine, homeopathy works fine. The point is that we have to use the body in devotional service. And whatever helps us to use the body in devotional service, we use that. We don't have to get into technicalities of which is the right model of analysis. Is this allopathy analyzed rightly? What does Ayurveda analyze? Actually, what is called as right or wrong depends on the frame of observation. When things are perceived differently from different perspectives, you will see things differently. For example, if we have a book of maps of India, if you look at the map of India, the political map of India is different from the physical map. In the political map of India, you will have, okay, this is Maharashtra, this is Karnataka, this is Uttarakhand. The primary is the political division of India in the states and the districts of India. But if you look at the physical or topographical map of India, we may not even see the division of between the Maharashtra and India. You see, okay, here there is the Vindhya Mountains, here there is the Jamuna River, here there is the Godavari River. So the country that is being described is the same. But depending on what is the emphasis, whether the physical topography is the emphasis or the political division is the emphasis, what we will have is different things being happened. So the reality, India is one, but its analysis in terms of frames of reference will be different. And somebody starts arguing, hey, no, this is political analysis, no, this is physical analysis. Both are different ways of analysis. And one doesn't have to get assist with any particular way of analysis. Whichever is favorable, we accept. So, the fifth kind of cosmology, I find it very difficult to accept. Then, one doesn't have to get caught. It is a different way of looking at the universe. And, to give another example of this, how things can look differently from different perspectives. Say, suppose somebody has chalk, and you make the chalk into a fine powder. And then somebody has got coal, charcoal, and you make charcoal into fine powder. Now we have black powder and we have white powder. Now we mix the two. When we mix the two, we will have a grey powder. If I look at the grey powder in the microscope, I will not see any grey powder at all. I will see white particles, I will see black particles. Now what is it actually? Is it a grey powder? Or is it white particles and black particles? It depends on what scale we are observing. If I observe with the naked eye, I'll see a grey powder. If I see through a microscopic eye, I'll see through my brain, white black particles. So, what the observed reality depends on the frame of reference, depending from where you're observing, with what you're observing. The point is, it is not a question of right or wrong. This is right and that is wrong. The point is of emphasis. Let us look at it, you see what the Bhagavan does, moves towards. Stressing that by understanding this universe and structure, one's devotion on Krishna remains. And Krishna Chakrabhu, the way his commentary explains, that this kind of cosmological description is given for those who like to meditate on the universe. For those who are meditating on the universe already, to direct their meditation towards Krishna. He likes to think about the universe. And think about the universe in a way that will direct your thought to Krishna. So now, at that time when the Bhagavad was spoken, the cosmology was understood in particular. And what Shukadeva Goswami does is, he explains that cosmology in terms of devotion. So now, we don't have to go and understand the full cosmology or make our inability to understand a big issue of combination. We're a manumanisha. I don't have to get into these techniques. Now, of course, if somebody has a special interest, if somebody has the capacity, has the guidance, they can go in as a specialist and understand this. But we don't have to get caught in it. All of us have to choose our guidance. We have limited time, we have limited energy, and we have to choose. How to study? Aneka shastram bahudevitavyam alpashchakalaha bahavashchakalaha. It is said in Vahita that aneka shastram, there are so many scriptures. And each letter in the scripture, each word in the scripture can be understood in different ways. Aneka shastram bahudevitavyam. So many different ways of commenting and of explaining things. And alpashchakalaha. We have very little time. And Bhavashchavigna. So many obstacles. We sit down to study scripture and suddenly Indradega access. Or it is not the order, it is not the seed that it access, then suddenly the cell phone rings. And then we start checking some SMS and have to bring them to the meeting. There are so many distractions. Bhavashchavigna.
There are many obstacles. So what?
Therefore, that's our focus on the essence of the past. Worship that. Don't get caught in things which are not relevant.
So, that when we are studying scripture, there are two extremes. So some people may find that, okay, I already did this thing, doesn't work, didn't work for me. So, I realize all useless. And we trivialize and demonize. Or somebody else goes and says that, allopathy has so many side effects, so many problems. So if you take allopathy treatment, that means you don't have anything else. No, both are extremes. We don't need to get into this. We accept, we don't have to criticize Ayurveda. Yes, Ayurveda is good. It is a traditional way of taking treatment. But it may not be good for Ayurveda. Ayurveda also is often requires so many kinds of lifestyle.
iron equipment is not just treating the body by putting something in it,
it involves change of lifestyle. That may not be possible for you. So, both extremes of making Ayurveda as important as Bhakti and saying that if I don't have faith in Ayurveda, then you won't have faith in Krishna. So, one extreme is making everything as important as Krishna, or everything as important as Bhakti. That is an extreme that should be avoided. And making Vedic traditional meaning utterly as important, criticizing it. That is wrong. So, for example, hey, somebody says, this kind of problem, that's all my knowledge. No, it's not. It's not mythology. It is actually what mythology. It is divine perception. It is something you see from a higher level of perception. So you don't have to get obsessed over it and think, oh, because I don't understand this, so how can I get this? Or if I can't understand how the sun can analyze mental domains, what can I do? How can I study the Bible? No, don't get caught. At the same time, just because we don't understand it, we don't judge it. We have a respectful attitude towards the whole Bhagavad. At the same time, while being respectful, we need to be purposeful. The purpose is we want to increase our devotion to Krishna. We want to that is favorable for our Bhakti except that. And that is unfavorable in criticism. So I conclude with one example of what I mean by accepting the favorable and rejecting the unfavorable by studying the Bhagavad. So, continuing that earlier point of not being too obsessed with facts and figures. So, why do we have to talk about that? Because it has so many wives. So, similarly, in the 6th canto of Bhagavatam, it is said that Chitraketu has 10 million wives. Now, is this figure of 10 million absolutely literal? Would it forget to have a numerical count and attendance for 10 million lives present today? Now, is 10 million a literal count or is it indicative of something? The Bhagavatam is a philosophical word, but it is also a poetic word. And in poetry, there is alankar. Alankar is ornaments. And different kinds of ornaments are there. So, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, they said that that the great poets, they glorify Supreme and they, in future, they use various ornaments such as Apishore. The Apishore is sometimes translated as exaggeration. But actually the word English word of exaggeration is not an appropriate translation. Because exaggeration means you are just blowing up the facts and it has a negative connotation. Whereas Atishyoti is a positive connotation, it is beautiful. So, for example, if you talk about this negative connotation, positive connotation. So you may say somebody is thin and somebody is slim. Now in Hindi, somebody might translate "wo dubla patla." Now actually speaking in English, if you were the word thin often has a negative connotation. Just bones and skeleton, very thin, very insubstantial. Whereas slim has a positive connotation. Slim means a person is attractively thin. Whereas slim or thin means unattractive. So the point is, words have different connotations. And slim is considered good, thin is not considered good. So, similarly, a word Sanskrit, Apishoya, is like slim, it has a positive connotation. The word exaggeration in English has a negative connotation. So, when Atishyokti is done, it serves a constructive purpose of emphasizing the point. So, for example, Shivas Thakur, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Shivas Thakur, that's about pastime there. But at the end of the pastime, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Shivas Thakur, that even the goddess of fortune starts begging, has to go house to house to beg. Still, there will never be any shortage in your house. How can the goddess of fortune ever start begging? She is the source of all fortune. She can never be reduced to begging. The point here is not the literal emphasis that the goddess of fortune starts begging. The point here is to give that example and illustrate that she was talking and never had it. So, the example is given for a particular purpose. So, like that, this is an ornament. This is not this is not a self-contradictory statement. How can the goddess of fortune become poor? It's not making a self-contradictory statement, it's emphasizing the point. Similarly, in the Bhagavatam, the point of the Chitrakeetu pastime is that a person cannot become happy with material things. That is the essential point of the pastime. The point is that Chitrakeetu, he had such opulence and such power, he had so many queens, and still he did not have his life. And so he was not happy. The point of the pastime is not that he had a mere wealth. The point of the pastime is, despite having so many things, he's not. And even after he got a son, he lost the son, and still he's not. So the point of the pastime is a particular focus. And that has to be highlighted. It is also said in that same pastime that after he got a son from one of his wives, he neglected his other wives. And that's why the other wives became wife at that beginning. Now if you consider that means if he neglected his wife after he got a child from one wife, that means he is paying attention to all his other wives. Now if he has 10 million wives, how exactly is he going to pay attention to 10 million wives? You know, probably he will be able to be with one wife in once in 10 years or 15 years. You count literally. Now somebody might say, oh, Krishna can do anything. Yes, Krishna can do anything, but Chitrakeetu is not Krishna. There is no mention at this point that Chitrakeetu had an extraordinary straightforward by which he was able to expand into millions of forms or anything. The point here is, and Prabhupada also, in one particular section, said, Chitrakeetu has had hundreds and thousands of forms. So he makes it a passing fact, hundreds and thousands of words. He does not make it a mathematical fact. He had hundreds of thousands of words. Hundreds of thousands and hundreds and thousands. It's equal to 10 million. Hundreds and thousands of words. So the point here is that the exact number is not. He wanted to have children, he wanted to have something for that, he had many words. But the 10 million is not necessarily taken as a literal thing. So somebody finds it very difficult to accept. How can anyone have 10 million views? If you don't believe in that, you're a doubter. Samshayatma virashti. A doubter will be destroyed. No, this is not the issue. You want to be made into a big issue. Somebody says, the Bhagavatam is giving absolute truth. Fine. That's all you want to accept. That's all you want. It's fine. If others can't accept it, this is indicative of a large number. That is also fine. There is no need to make this into a big thing. Because that is not the point of the pastime. The point of the pastime is to understand that material things cannot be perfect. So we have to be faithful, but at the same time we have to be purposeful. And being purposeful means knowing that certain things are more important than certain things are less important. So once I was writing an article about how in the Ramayana there is so many moral lessons to be taught. So I talked about the whole story of Vali and Sugriva and how they had a deep misunderstanding. And because of that misunderstanding, they became from friends, they became enemies. And so mortal enemies, one of them had to die ultimately for that enemy to be born. So it's talking about how relationships can be spoiled. So, one devotee who was reading the article, he said, you should explain that this is not my devotion. That actually, Sugriva and Vali are real historical persons. So now, I think yes, I'll write an article about that subject. I'm not going to get into that. When we are talking about values, we are talking about relationships. If I start writing, how can they be talking monkey? How can they be talking monkey, human emotion? That's not a question that is there in people's mind. So by bringing that, often sometimes what happens in trying to remove doubts which we think people may have, we give information that people don't have and people don't need. And so quite often, for many years, about Ramayana and Mahabharata, you know, I heard more misconceptions about Ramayana and Mahabharata after I came to Islam than what I had to do. So on one side, we need to look at the right understanding. But if people don't have doubts, we don't have to make that issue. So for most people who are hearing the Ramayana, They don't have that question. How is Wali a talking monkey? How was Gajendra a talking elephant? Now there is a whole philosophical explanation of how there were animals who were talking. But that is not the point of it. So we don't have to love the way we come to the end of Don't agitate the mind. Unnecessary, don't agitate the mind. Focus on the plan. What is our point? Our point is to attract people. And whatever it is in attraction, it is yours. So the Ramayana, nowadays people have so many problems with the relationship. So they learn that there is wisdom in the Ramayana which can help you improve your relationships. They will take that wisdom, they will benefit from it, and they will benefit from that. When they start practicing the pursuit of bhakti and experiencing the benefits of the pursuit of bhakti, then many other issues become relevant. And if that is still relevant, there are specialist forums where these questions can be asked. But we need to be purposeful and make sure that when we present Shastra and we teach Shastra, those things which help people come closer to the conclusion of Shastra, that is Krishna. We stress that. Vedaishas are the way, we don't get caught in other technicalities. So if our mind gets too obsessed in certain things,
we remain in Krishna.
I won't get into this. This is not my learning. Primary purpose is understanding Krishna and develop feeling Krishna, develop attraction towards Krishna. If some doubts trouble us too much, we can consult senior devotees who are specialists in those things. We can get those doubts clarified. But the doubts about certain aspects of nature should not be made into a character flaw, or should not be made into a deficiency in devotion, and should not be made into a big issue. So neither from those who are practicing bhakti or those who are teaching about it, there has to be the emphasis on the purpose. That emphasis on the purpose, we can attract so many people. When Prabhupada was asked, how do you attract so many people all over the world? Prabhupada said, Krishna is all attracted. He's presented Krishna and your So we have to focus, keep our spotlight on Krishna. And when we do that, Radhe Mohanam, Vivid Krishna, Radha Kras, and Vivid Krishna. Beyond the borders of religion, our mind will go, and we focus in Krishna, and as we march towards the Nirvana. Summarize. I spoke here about how this verse says that the wise people go beyond the Vedas, and they see that everything material that is there in this material world, which is talking about the Vedas, that the Supreme Lord is beyond it all. And therefore, they don't study the Vedas, they simply focus on devotional service. In the previous verse, it was stated that actually all these things are also Vishnu, are also. So, why is this there? Difference? We discussed the principles of Veda and of Veda. So, everything is one with Krishna. At the same time, everything is not Krishna. Kamala does not garner everything. That's in the name of the appeared. So, at one level, in terms of philosophical principle, we need to understand that God is not just the best of all beings. God is the basis of all beings. He exists in a different category. At the same time, at a practical level, we have to focus on God. We don't have to focus on everything. We don't have to analyze everything and understand everything. So, in scriptural study, there are many subjects. So, my class is focused on the theme of Piramana and Vishnu. In the Bhagavatam, there are many subjects, and we need to be purposefully moving towards the heart of the Bhagavatam, that is, towards Krishna, in the canto. And Prabhupada also cautioned against premature version of the canto at the same time, and gave the canto as Krishna. So, if you get caught in the cosmology, if you get caught in the Sankhya, I can't understand this, I mean, don't understand this, stop studying the Bhagavatam, or stop practicing the Bhagavatam. Then we are letting small battles, obstacles, and fighting the bigger battle. So by being purposeful in our focus on Krishna, we can avoid any unnecessary doubts and distractions. So with respect to matter and material things, there are different ways of analyzing. I discussed the elemental theory of matter and the atomic theory of matter. I discussed allopathy and ayurveda. So these don't have to be made into big issues about philosophy and theory. So there are different ways of analyzing. It's like a physical map and a political map. Or just as grey powder might appear differently as white diameter black particles under a microscope. So whichever frame of analysis is favorable for our bhakti, use that and focus. And we focus on doing closer to the And when there are facts and figures in scripture, the facts and figures are given for a particular point. And that point is what we should focus on. If the fact and figure of 10 million wives is difficult to understand, then there's no need to make that into a faith issue. Focus on the point and do onwards towards Krishna. So scripture is very complicated, and you need that sara, you need focus on the essence, and you close it towards it. That's how Shri Prabhupada did by presenting Krishna, and he interacted with the people. Our hearts can also be attracted to Krishna, and he can also attract others to Krishna by being purposeful in our study and our sharing the scripture. Thank you very much. Are there any comments or questions? So, when understanding the material level, how do we make sure that we don't compromise the Vedic views? See, the word compromise has a very negative connotation. So, the Prabhupada said, I never compromise. So, if you think any compromise is something which is watering down the things or which is weakening things, that's the idea that we usually have. But the fact is, ignorance of Vipra Bhangavar. One of the fundamental truths in the Vedas is that there is one truth which is addressed or understood or spoken about when it's a truth. So, for example, the Kanta Bhagavati. Our acharyas comment on the book Kanta Bhagavati, explain it in the best possible way. But at the same time, when it comes to doing any kind of astrological predictions, the acharyas don't do the book Kanta Bhagavati. Cosmology is described in the Vedic tradition. In the Bhagavatam, there is Purani cosmology. And there is a Jyotishi Shastra which describes cosmology quite differently. And that cosmology is what is used for all functional purposes. So even if the Acharya is going to say, talk about Chaitanya's horoscope, Krishna's horoscope, or anything like that, they don't use the Bhagavatam cosmology to analyze this, to analyze the horoscopes. For all astrological purposes, Purani cosmology is not used. Jyotishi cosmology is used. So, they themselves don't make the difference in this cosmology, in these two visions of the cosmos, into a big issue. They accept the Bhagavatam purposes and the common cosmology and comment on it. But for functional purposes, they use the planet, they use the Visha cosmology. So, now, is this that using the Visha cosmology, it's not a compromise with respect to Bhagavatam cosmology. It is that the two are different ways of looking at it. And the Jyotishya cosmology is actually, in many ways, similar to modern cosmology. Not exactly similar, but quite similar. And Jyotishya cosmology also works. In the sense that even Jyotishya cosmology, people have learned for centuries, for millennia, and even for many eclipses. Eclipses are important in the astrological calendar because those are considered very auspicious. So they are calculated precisely, they could calculate. So today, using the modern scientific cosmology, also scientists are able to calculate truths, and they are also able to calculate truths. So this is a functional model. And so, for functional purposes, today, there is no science to explore. So today, for all practical scientific practical purposes, we use the big one. We use the modern scientific model. Which is fine. And it's just one model of reality. If you go deep into science itself doesn't talk about reality. Science has to give the models of reality. Science doesn't actually make any claims what things really are. Science simply tells us how things function in our perception. So this is one model. So it's not that when we are making things intelligible for ourselves and for others. It is not that we are compromising. It is that we are just following the Vedic tradition of recognizing the things that we are understood in different ways. Just as at that time, in the past, the Purani cosmology and the Jyotishya cosmology, both were coexisting without being brought into understanding. Today, when the Puranic cosmology and modern cosmology, they can coexist without being brought into the same context. So where we will end up compromising is if we start saying that the Puranic cosmology is false.
This is called cosmology.
If we start as criticizing Vedic truths, then that will become a problem. But we don't criticize. Out of respect, but at the same time, we check whether this is favorable for you, whether this is of practical relevance for you. If it is not, then what is of practical relevance in that context? Does it answer your question?
Yes. Yes. This is not a very good question. I don't find my word from purpose. Not a very good.
So, the uncontrolled mind diverges from our purpose. What should we do? So, Prabhupada will ask this question that if our purpose is to serve Krishna, why is Maya so strong? The mind depiction is that available. Prabhupada is like, because your purpose is not strong. So, purpose is not strong means that if we find that, okay, I want to do one thing and I am dragging you elsewhere. What that means is that my intention, my conviction about doing that thing is not strong. So what we have to do is associate with those devotees who have strong conviction. And also and try to do services in association. So if we are in association, we need to get distracted, the distraction is limited. Now how much can we get distracted? So we say, what are you doing? Don't do this. Focus on this. You are reminding me. So usually when the mind casts a spell on it and starts dragging us away, the association of devotees helps us to become defocused. And it's not association, it's not just a matter of physical proximity. It is a matter of intentionally activity. In terms of intention, we have the same likeness of intention. So we have to find out within the broadest of one thing, some purpose about which we are convinced. Yes, I want to do this. I am not trying to learn. I want to learn things. So I want to learn this music. Find some purpose which inspires and use that purpose for focusing. And through that one purpose which inspires, we are looking for it. I cannot commit myself very strongly to everything in one. Let me commit to one thing, and from that commitment, gradually will grow towards other things. So find out what does inspire conviction to us. Focus on that. Gradually respect.
When we talk about the God, the God of Krishna, and the Krishna God is person, what position of the whole kind of Krishna God is principle, our application of God as a person goes down. And the more we try to
favorable, we accept. So, in general, sambandha jnana is important. So, it's like in the daytime also, stars are there in the sky. But we can't see the stars because the sun is so bright. But, although the sun is bright, the stars are there. And in the sunset, the stars can be seen. So, like that, there is the madhurya. Intimacy of love of the gopis of Krishna, that is like the sun in their consciousness. And because of that, the stars of spiritual truth, of philosophical truth, of Krishna's supreme position, they are not prominent in their consciousness. They are aware, but that's not, they know it, but that's not what their consciousness focuses on. So for the gopis, they have come to the level where the sun of prema has already arisen in the sky of their heart. So for us, we are seeing the dark night of the soul. The sun has not appeared. And for us, the dark right now is the star. If it's completely dark, the stars show the way. So for us, the stars of philosophical truth, of Samadhi Jnana, are important. That's why we study the Bhagavad Gita, we understand the philosophy. And then we move towards Krishna's pastimes. So we don't consciously neglect any aspect of spirituality. But if we find the pastimes more inspiring, not as inspiring in terms of its light reading, its entertaining, but inspiring in terms of increasing our devotion towards Krishna, we can focus on the pastimes. We study the philosophy and we will find out that actually we study the philosophy systematically. Siddhanta Balmiya Chitta Nagarde Yadavas. Don't be lazy saying this is Siddhanta. Because what is a Siddhanta? What an actual Krishna is. So the reconciliation of Krishna as a principle and Krishna as a person is that Krishna as a person is attracting good outcome. At the same time, if we don't understand Krishna as a philosophical principle, as absolute truth, then we may think that Krishna is just one attractive thing among many attractive things. So Krishna's form is attractive and the form of this world is also attractive. But when we actually understand Krishna as the source of all beauty, that we are looking at something attractive in this world, and it is a spark of this attraction that we're walking in the mirror. So when we understand this philosophy, then we won't get attracted to this power. We won't get attracted to it. So the philosophical understanding, it is not necessary that it will take us away from our devotion. It can actually enhance our devotion. So there is a mental attraction to Krishna. There is an intellectual attraction to Krishna. And there is a spiritual attraction to Krishna. Mental attraction, by mental I don't necessarily mean that it's bad. Mental attraction means saying, somebody like once one devotee came and asked, actually, whenever I hear Ramakatha, I feel very nice. I like Ramakatha, I feel bhakti for Ramakatha. So is it that my Swarupa is an Ayodhya and not a Bodhupa? So I said, this is only just a few years of living, practicing bhakti. I said, it's possible, but it's not necessary. He had been born and brought up in a place, so from childhood he was hearing Rama. So because he had heard Ramakatha more, he was attracted to Rama. Now it is good that he is attracted to some form of the Rama. But this attraction, which is from the impressions in the mind from one's childhood, it is in any way that we are attracted to Krishna, that is good. But the mental attraction is not necessarily the spiritual attraction. The Swarupa of the soul is not yet. So when we have that, when our mind feels attracted towards a living Krishna, we take that as a fortune. And we accept that, but we don't stress only on it. So there is intellectual attraction towards Krishna means with our intelligence we agree that Krishna is the absolute truth. That Shunya even with itself will go in the beginning. As an emotion that will come in an advanced stage. But as an intellectual conviction, nothing is substantial without Krishna. That comes by studying the philosophy. So that intellectual attraction is more like a conviction. Even if my mind is attracted to other things, I will focus on Krishna. See, the problem with a mental attraction in bhakti is that, mental attraction to Krishna in bhakti is that, the focus is not on Krishna, the focus on the mind. Because this feels good, so I do this. But if you want something else starts feeling good, I'll start doing that also. Sometimes people may cry, they may see Ramayana and they know how Jatayu attained martyrdom. He sacrificed his life in the service of God, and they cry tears. And the Ramayana gets over and then the cricket match starts. And they find, say, that Virat Kohli is one of the zero. And they start shedding tears at that time. So what has happened? Here, there is emotion, but you can't see this emotion.
It is good that they are shedding tears and then while they are reading the Ramayana. But it is not necessarily a spiritual emotion. So it is an emotion which can be favorable for bhakti, but we need to be appreciation, we need compassion. So we need to have a balance. Whatever emotion we feel attracted towards Krishna, the person, that's wonderful. But we also use the philosophy to deepen our conviction, and gradually, by the study practice of bhakti, we'll come to the level of spiritual attraction. Does that answer your question? Yes. Either question. Very good. You want to
ask? In Bhagavatam, Bhagavatam, why do you need to read the purport? Why can't you skip the verses?
Yes. That way we can say, I can skip the verses. Why do I need to attend the classes? I can understand a few verses. See, the purports are meant to aid our understanding. And the acharyas have written the purports. So, the Prabhupada wrote the purports. The acharyas have written the purports. They are all given to aid understanding. So, that function of helping us understand, that is what the purpose. And some people like to study scripture not so much for the purpose of studying. They may study it simply, or they may just recite scripture out of some sense of religious piety. Some people like to recite Bhagavad Gita, which is good. Definitely, reciting Bhagavad Gita is good. But quite often, these people recite Bhagavad Gita throughout their year, throughout their life, without really understanding the Gita, without really living the Gita. So, then what has happened, it is just a part of the of religious culture. It is not a spiritual transformation that is happening by the contact. So that transformation happens when there is intellectual comprehension. And so we see the verses as beginning the spiritual truths, and we see the commentaries as helping us understand the truths. And if we study the scripture without any commentaries, the amount of understanding that we will get is very limited. Epistemology is knowledge about acquiring knowledge. That's a branch of knowledge. What it says is, what we can know depends on what we know. What we can know depends on what we know. So say somebody says, my friend goes, they say, why are your nails so white? And a doctor comes and says, hey, you have got anemia. Now, what is happening? When somebody who does not know about medical knowledge, they say, yes, the fingers are white, the fingernails are white. Somebody says, hey, whiteness is a symptom of anemia. So the point is, what we can know depends on what we know. So if we just study scripture ourselves, what we can know will be very limited. Because we will just not even connect with scripture. How does this what do I do with this knowledge? So, by studying the Acharya's commentaries, we can understand the scripture. So, we should see the Acharya's commentaries as their gifts to us to aid in our understanding. And, of course, the focus should be on understanding scripture. So in some cases, from one Acharya's commentary, we can understand something. From other places, we can understand something from Acharya's commentary, other Acharya's commentaries. That is all fine. So the point is, we keep the understanding as the purpose. And then, study scripture, not just for the sake of, oh, I recited scripture, or I read Bhagavatam. No, I want to understand, then the Acharya's commentaries are invaluable and often indispensable aid for understanding. That's the question. What's the question? How can we put faith in Acharya's commentaries? Yes, that is by looking at the Acharya's scriptures teachings and then looking at their own lives.
We'll see that they are living their walking their path. what scripture is teaching, they are living. And they are doing that and they are inspiring others to do that. So it may not be, if it's an issue of faith, then if scripture is the word of God, I don't know what that is going to be. If that is the issue of obstructing and destroying, then what we can do is be a little bit about the ashrams, about their lives. And then that will inspire us how wonderfully they will do it. And we will see that they have no vested agendas. They have no vested interests, they have no different agendas. When they are explaining scripture, it's not that they want to write a bestseller book and earn money and build a financial empire. Most of the acharyas are renowned sages, and they have nothing in terms of giving people the money. They want to share. So by looking at their life, their character, their devotion, we can develop faith in their lives. So we will be having a study class going down. And at that time, you can keep your questions and we'll discuss. Thank you very much. Sutra Chhul Bhagatam Ki Jai. Bhagatam Ki Jai. Bhagatam Ki Jai.